"Oh, General, what a calamity," exclaimed his chaplain to General Stonewall Jackson when the latter lost his left arm in battle, to which the general, thanking the chaplain for his sympathy, said to him, "You see me wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe it has been according to God's holy will, and I resign entirely to it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today. For I am sure my heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good. I am perfectly content that for that which is to come, I shall discover that what is now regarded as a calamity is really a blessing. I can wait until God, in his own time, shall make known to me the object he has in thus afflicting me. But why should I not rather rejoice in it as a blessing and not look on it as a calamity at all? If it were in my power to replace my arm, I would not dare do it unless I could know it was the will of my heavenly Father." This account was shared by L.E. Maxwell. It's one of those wow accounts, one of those things that we read about and we say, how can a man rejoice over the loss of his left arm? Let me ask you, would we respond with the same amount of fortitude and faith as that famous general? When's the last time we said these words and meant these words that come from Jesus in God's written word found in Matthew 6, verse 10, where Jesus, teaching us a perfect prayer, utters these words and says, "Thy will be done," or "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we might pray it. Occasionally, we might even say it, but my question is, do we actually mean it? When we say, "God, I want your will to be done. God, I trust that your will is right for me and that it should be done," are we comfortable saying it and meaning it? Dr. George W. Truett once said this, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement." So here we are. It is a new year, year 2018. You've made it. You might have stumbled across the finish line, but it's a brand new beginning for all of us. And with that comes what we call resolutions. We have resolved to make changes. We have resolved to do things maybe a little bit differently in this great year. So this is all about doing right now. And for all of us that say, "I've made a resolution," for many of us, it's all about achieving. So in essence, we've joined gyms, we've started diets, we've looked at different opportunities. We look at ourselves and say, "I can make changes because this is what God wants." But the question is, are we actually seeking God's will? And when it's actually revealed to us, do we hold our hand up and say, "God, I will"? Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So do we understand that God has actually willed a work and works for our lives? Do we actually understand that God is in fact the one that has the plan? In Jeremiah 29:11, famous passage, many of us know this. It's interesting because God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells his people Israel, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, they are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." Now let's put this passage into context. It is interesting because at this time, and Jeremiah had to go and he had to prophesy to a people who had been not only captured, but enslaved into a foreign land. This was the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so these people had lost their temple, they had lost their home, they had lost their land, and for many, they lost their family members. Not only that, but now they're ushered into a foreign land where they are servants and slaves to these bad people. And Jeremiah has to come and deliver a message. Through God's powerful words, he says, "It's all good. I got a plan for you. It'll work out." Now, for many of us, we look at this and we don't understand this. A lot of people say, "I can't put it into biblical times, so let's put it in our times." Can you imagine if a foreign land, one that we don't like, came in, destroyed our church, destroyed our home, destroyed our schools, destroyed everything we know? And then they not only destroy our families, but they take what's left of us and they ship us to their land to become slaves and servants. Can you imagine that plan? Would we be looking at it and saying, "God, your will be done"? You see, today we understand that God has a plan, but in many cases, we don't want to institute it or even trust it. The psalmist said in Psalm 138:8, he says, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your loving kindness, Lord, continues forever. Don't abandon me don't forsake me. Israel felt abandoned. Do we? How do we feel today? You see, in many cases, if we start resolutions, it's because we want changes. In many cases, we look at this and we say, you know what, God, I'm not sure you were with me in 2017, so I'm going to do something a little bit different in 2018. And so we take it upon ourselves to change ourselves without ever consulting God and asking him to do an assessment of ourselves. Do you feel forsaken? Do you in this new year feel forgotten? We must seek God's will first in our work and in our works. And this applies to our careers, our jobs and duties and responsibilities, but it also applies to those other things, our activities, the fun things we do, our hobbies. Does God want me to do this? Regarding our careers and jobs and duties, activities, responsibilities, hobbies, can we ask this? God, do you want me to do this? Where do you want me to work? How do you want me to utilize my works? And how can I best serve you in all that I do in my work? Are we asking these questions today? Because Jesus, he teaches us a lot about this. In John 4:34, he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Now, I think it's pretty evident that none of us are malnourished physically. I think we're okay. But if I asked each one of you, put the bright light down, put you in an isolated room, made you sweat a little bit, and said, how do you feel spiritually, emotionally, mentally? Many of you might say, I don't feel good at all. I feel empty. And so today we look at this and we say, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, we're more malnourished than we think. Maybe, just maybe, we're emptier and in need of things more than we think. This malnourishment is something that causes peril and futility in our lives. It makes us ask God, where are you at in my life? In John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come here from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to have my own way. Now, as many of you know, I spend a lot of time in the funeral home, a lot. And if I'm not in the funeral home, I'm obviously doing this, and that means I do funerals. And as a guy who's been involved with a lot of funerals, I can say this, there is a song that seemingly is always played at funerals. The song is called My Way. It was sung by Elvis Presley. It was sung by, I believe, Frank Sinatra and many other artists. And it's supposed to be a great tribute to the people who actually have lived life their way. In essence, they're independent. They're trendsetters. They go out and they do the things that they want to accomplish. They accomplish dreams and goals. And for the family members, they want to honor that loved one by that song. And in many cases, it does. But I just wonder if God really wants us to sing My Way. Wouldn't we rather sing or recognize him and do things his way? Isn't his way better than our way? As one who has seen that song sung many times, I see the truth in it, but I also see the case and where we need to think about it. Is any wonder why Jesus said in John 22:42, he says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of horror from me. But I want your will, not mine. Now, can you imagine for a moment? We talk about horror. We talk about the Babylonian captivity. That's a negative thing to talk about on a Sunday. But what about Jesus and what he faced and was about to endure on that cross? Can you imagine for a moment in that time in the garden where he actually says, God, Father, if you're willing, I'd like for you to take this away from me. I'm going to be honest with you. I really don't want to do this. I don't really feel this. I don't think this is good. But I know your will is better than me. And I know that your will is right. And I know that your will is perfect, and so therefore, I'm going to ask that your will be done. Could we face that and say that in our moment of agony? Could we say, God, it's all good. I trust in your plan. I don't trust in me. I'm just a man, so I want your will to be done. For Jesus, he knew that God's will had to be done. Let me ask you this. When have we ever said this? You ever think about that? When's the last time I said, God, I want your will to be done? God, I'm thinking about a new job, but I want your will to be done. I'm thinking about buying a new truck. I don't know if it's right. I want your will to be done. I'm thinking about going on a vacation. I'm not sure it's right. I want your will to be done. You see, in many cases, we will execute and utilize his will for things that seem so massive and so big, and yet we actually don't involve him for things that we deem to be so little, and yet God's involved in every part of our lives. Could we live every single day and every single minute asking for God's will to truly be done and mean it when we say it? J. Hudson Taylor once said this. He says, I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will. And Taylor says, his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. This is rather for him to consider than for me. For the easiest positions, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. So why might our lives, our jobs, our daily duties, activities create within us that feeling that Jesus experienced of horror or difficulty or anxiety? And let me tell you what I think the answer is. It is because we chose to never seek God's will. Rather, we just chose to follow our own. In essence, we did it our way. And our way is not always the right way. And in many cases, our way is the wrong way because we never involved God in the process. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and let me preface this before I say this. Folks, if you want a great scripture passage, read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is awesome. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, I can promise you this will be one of your favorite passages. Because it lists 9 fruits that are produced through the Holy Spirit filling your heart. These fruits, some of us possess all of them, many don't. Some of us possess some of them, but I promise you none of us possess none of them. We all have at least one of them. And if you read about these fruits are powerful, folks. They change people's lives. They impact the people you work with and the people you live with, everybody around you. But to get to the good list, unfortunately, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we got to weed through the bad list. And so as good as a Christian can be when filled with the Holy Spirit producing these fruits, there's also what I would call the rotten fruit found in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Listen to what Paul says regarding this passage. He says, when we follow our own wrong inclinations, our lives will produce these evil results. Get ready, folks. This is the laundry list of bad. He says, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for ourselves, complaints and criticism, feeling that everyone else is wrong and you're right, wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, etc., etc., etc. You see, these are the results, the byproducts of our will. When we say, God, I will do it my way, not your way, oftentimes these are the things that are produced. But when we say, God, I want your will, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to be led by your Spirit, and I want to know what you want me to do with my life and how I live it, we get to produce those 9 fruits that are so wonderful that God expects from us to prove and to produce. Now today, his will has to be done. You see, folks, when it comes to sin, and let's face it, we're all good at it. When it comes to sin, we know something about it. When we indulge our self-will, we sin well. This is the cause of our horrors and our difficulties and our life and our work anxiety. Paul coincidentally and admittedly struggled with this. Now, I know this sounds crazy because we tend to put Paul on a pedestal, and he deserved to be because he was a good man. But Paul struggled and stumbled just like all of us. And he makes it very clear in Romans 7, one of my favorite passages that he writes, because this is a real moment for Paul. Paul comes clean with all of his people, and he admits his wrongdoings. And in Romans 7, 15 through 25, you get to hear him bearing his soul to everyone. Listen to what he says in 22 and 23. He says, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, Paul says, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. Now, it's great, and kudos to Paul, because in verse 25, he obviously gives credit for Jesus for changing him and for helping him with this. But this is a real account of what Paul struggled with. You see, our will, folks, our will never ends well. It just doesn't. And if we're going to change our 2018, we're going to invoke his will. We're going to empower his will. We're going to enact his will in every single thing that we say, do, or think. Now, sin has always required a sacrifice. It just has. If we're going to talk about sin, let's get real. It's always required a sacrifice. From the animal sacrifices read about in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament to the perfect and personal sacrifice of Jesus once and for all in the New Covenant and Testament, Sin has always hindered man from seeking and fulfilling God's will for man. And thus, to properly seek the will of God for our messed up lives, we must first believe in and live for and love the Son of God for the rest of our lives. Folks, this is what's called a Christian resolution. And if any of you today say, well, I've already started my resolutions, kudos to you. I love it. I love the activity. I love the positivity. Good for you. We are going to make changes, right? But before you say, I'm going to make my New Year's resolution, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Say, I'm going to make my Christian resolution. And my Christian resolution is this. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to live for Jesus like I've never lived for him and loved him and cared for him more. That's going to be my Christian resolution in 2018. And when I do this, when I put Jesus first, I'm assured that when I follow his will, that everything will be better because he makes things well. He's the one in charge. He's the one making the plans. He's the one laying out our schedule. He's the one we live for and live by. His will be done, not ours. This is what Jesus wants us to do. In essence, to seek God's will, we must say, I will, to his son Jesus. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I live for you. And whatever you want me to do, and I may not even like it or understand it, I'm willing to do it. That's how we build 2018. That's our Christian resolution. This act in love and faith is our first and foremost link to a new life and perhaps a new job or a new work, a new hobby, new activity, new duty, new achievement, no, new responsibility. But to properly seek God's will, it's up to us to say, I will, to his son's sacrifice, which then promotes our personal and spiritual and continual sacrifice for our lives to God. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're concerned about your emotional and mental and spiritual well-being, if you say, you know what, I want to be nourished, let me promise you this. You do God's will. You say, I want to follow God's will. You'll flourish. Your life will change. I've seen it here, folks. I've been here 24 long years. I have not lost all this hair without a reason. There is a cause for it. I've watched all of you. I've seen you struggle, and I've seen you rejoice. I have seen you go down. I've seen you come up. I have seen you overjoyed, and I have seen you overcome. And I have watched what has happened when you have endured pain and sorrow, but also when you have seen happiness and joy. I've seen it. I've watched you, and I've watched you say, God, your will be done. And I've seen your strength, and I've seen you grow. There's a reason for it. It didn't happen by chance or circumstance. It happened because you said, God, I believe in your plan. I may not like it, I may not want it, but I'll live by it. And when you chose to do this, something happened in your lives. I've seen it. I've watched it. I know. I want to look at our sermon text today. It comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a New International Version is what we're actually reading from today. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we must sacrifice and give up our will, our walk, our work, and our ways. Now, I know what you're thinking. Because I'm going to tell you, you got to say, I give up, God. I give up, God. That's going to be your line for 2018. I give up, God. And I know you're thinking, man, that pastor's invoking us. He's saying that we should be quitting. And I'm saying that's not it at all. That's called committing. You see, when you say, I give up, God, with your Christian resolution, that is not quitting. That's committing. That's saying, God, I give it up to you. I give you everything. Just take my year and plan it the way you want me to live it. And I'll trust you to do it. Make my family stronger. Make it better. Make my work better. Make my work relationships stronger. And help me to fulfill the role that you have for me. I give up, God. It's saying to God, I will. I'll work, I'll commit, I'll do, I'll act, I'll suffer, I'll succeed, I'll achieve according to your will. It's a new you for the new year. That's how we do it. But you got to say, I give up, God. It's not quitting, it's committing. You see, a sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God is not conformity in agreement with the world. It just isn't. It just isn't. Now, I'm going to tell you something about sacrifice. Folks, sacrifice always comes with a price. It does come with a price. In everything that we do, can you imagine the sacrifice? The greatest sacrifice that was ever achieved was by Jesus Christ, and it came with the ultimate sacrifice. How many people would say today, I would really love to hang from a cross and be brutally slain by a bunch of angry people? We wouldn't say it, but Jesus did it. Every sacrifice comes with a price. Even in baseball, it comes with a price. It's the easiest sacrifice in the world. It's just an out. But for us, when we have a sacrifice or make a sacrifice, we oftentimes think, God, it's not working out. But a sacrifice always comes with a price. I was 2 months. 2 months I could not move. I was so sick. 2 months I wasn't here. 2 months I wasn't there. 2 months I was at home watching the Food Network. And I can tell you, as much as I watched the Food Network, I didn't eat much. And so, I work out. I don't like working out. I hate exercise. I really do. I would much rather watch a ball game. That's my exercise. Get up, watch a game, get a glass of water, go back, watch the game. But I exercise. I exercise because I know I need to. For 2 months, I didn't exercise. 2 months, it was a challenge just to get up and go to the bathroom and come back. And so when the virus passed and I said, today's the day, I'm getting back into it, I can remember the first time I started working out and the pain and the tiredness and the hurt that ensued. I didn't want to do it. I didn't like doing it. But I knew that it was going to help me to feel better and accomplish the things that God has me to do. Every sacrifice comes with a price. It doesn't matter what it is. We just have to understand this. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, he says, so if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right. Trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. Our sacrifice leads to a transforming and a renewal of our minds. In essence, our change of heart toward God and how we feel about and love God ultimately changes our mind, how we think about others and God, which ultimately then changes what we do. Our jobs, our careers, our relationships, our duties, our responsibilities, our activities that we do for God. In essence, the heart changes the mind, and the mind changes the means. And when this happens, folks, you will see something change in your lives. This I truly mean. You will find things that are happening that you'll say, I don't get it. I never expected it. I can't explain it. But God gets it because you allowed him to plan it. You gave him control. You said, God, I give up. That's my message. I give up. God, I am not willing to enact my own will anymore. I give up. Now, here's something we have to think about. Testing and approving God's will. You ever think about that? You ever thought about what his will is? Man, we make bad decisions, don't we? We make some bad decisions. Think about the last bad decision you made. Well, you know, we're all guilty of them. Some bigger than others, right? Could be a bad purchase. Could be a bad relationship choice, bad school choice, bad food choice. And you think about this and you think, you know what? If that was a bad choice, let me ask you this. Did you say before you made that choice, God, I want to go before you in prayer. I want to talk to you and I want to ask you, is this what you want me to do? Is this your will? You see, we will be able, if we do this right, if we allow God to change our heart, which changes our mind, which changes our means, here's what happens. We will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If I ask everybody today, what's one thing that you would love to do? When most of you say, I'd just love to be able to make the right decision in 2018. I just want everything to work out. I'm guessing most people would say that. I don't want to make any more bad decisions. I don't want to make any more bad mistakes. You see, if we can test and approve what God's will is, that we're going to be living by his will, we'll understand it. There'll be no doubting, no second guessing, no repeated stumbling, just trusting and acting in faith. We will no longer say, my will. We're going to say, God, your will be done. We'll be nourished spiritually and emotionally. My daughter, my youngest daughter, doesn't care about nourishment at all. She believes the four major food groups are chicken fingers, chicken nuggets, chicken strips, and any other fried chicken. That's it. That's all there is. There's nothing more. And so for her, physical nourishment doesn't matter. Drives my daughter crazy, doesn't it, Jillian? Drives her nuts. Jillian's the health freak. She's the one that wants to eat right. And every time Jada pops in the chicken nuggets, she doesn't get it. Jada is probably not the most physically nourished person. But let's face it, folks, if we want to be spiritually and emotionally and mentally nourished and not malnourished, we're going to have to trust God's will, and we're going to have to let him put together the menu for our lives. in essence, he will lay out exactly what he wants us to do in our lives. Dr. S. Maxwell Coder once said this. He establishes four personal tests to discern God's perfect will. And here's what they are. He says, number one, separation from sin is God's will for us. Now let's talk about that. Because what that means is when we love his son, we will no longer love our sin. That's the change. You'll see it happen. It won't make sense at first. But you won't want to be steeped in that sin anymore. Because you're going to be so steeped in God's son. You're going to say, would Jesus do it? And if he wouldn't, I don't want to do it. Would Jesus approve of it? And if he doesn't, then I don't want to do it. We no longer love our sin. You see, this love for his son helps us to see his will. Coder goes on, he says, prayer and thanksgiving are also God's will for us. Paul prayed for his Christian brothers at Colossae, asking God that they would know his will, Colossians 1, verse 9. Remember that famous prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, where Jesus teaches his disciples and essentially teaches us how to pray. Remember that he said, thy will be done. He lays it out in prayer form. Do we pray for that? When we ask God for that, if you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you have a disease or a sickness, if you have a problem with a family member or a friend, if you're struggling in work, do you say, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to talk to you. And ultimately, I just want your will to be done. Coder goes on, he says, good works are God's will for us. Are we willing to do what God is going to will? Good works. This is not an idle thing. It's terrible. There's an epidemic that's spreading through the church. It is as bad as the flu symptoms that are going through McLean County. And the epidemic is this: if I go to church, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything else. I just go to church and I'm saved. And folks, that is not true. There's no part of that that's true. If you read the word, you'll find that's not true. That is not God's will. God's will for us is to be part of a church family and grow into that church family. But the first and foremost thing that we have to do is believe in his son, live for his son, and love his son, and live by his word. And from that, we build a relationship in our church. So many people say, man, this Christianity thing is easy. Go serve at the Salvation Army for 2 hours. It's not that easy. Go help somebody in need who's struggling or hurting or sick. It's not that easy. But God's will be done. And when we do it, and when we work for him, things typically work out because of him. What else does Coder say? Last one. This is a bad one, folks. I'm sorry Coder said it. I got to repeat it. Suffering is oftentimes God's will for us. Hardest part about being a pastor is to go before those church members, those family members, and to say, it's God's will. We're going to have to live with it. We're going to have to pray about it. And we're going to have to trust him to deal with it. Those are tough things. Are we willing to do this? Because, folks, suffering equals trusting. So the question is, do we pass these tests? Are we willing to say, I will, according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will, God, I will separate from my sin. I will pray with thanksgiving and expectancy. I will do the good works you expect of me, and I will suffer if you actually will this for me. I will do your will your way. So are we in this new year willing to do this new thing? I love Psalm 40, verse 8. David says this. He says, I delight to do your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. This is a promise. If we do it, we will ultimately be pleased with it, because his will is and always will be good and pleasing and, most importantly, perfect. And every time that we're imperfect and we make our mistakes and we choose the wrong things and we do decisions that aren't according to what God would want us to do, we have to remember that while we're imperfect, his will is always perfect. And we can't forget it. Let us never be the person that James references in James 4, 13 through 16. These are scary words from James. Here's what he says in 4, 13 through 16. He says, look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow we're going to such and such a town, stay there a year, open up a profitable business. How do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? For the length of your lives is uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it. Soon it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we shall live and do this or that. Otherwise, you'll be bragging about your own plans, and such self-confidence never pleases God. I knew someone who did this. I watched the whole thing unfold, the ugly events of a life plan unfold. Destroyed a family. Completely destroyed a family. Person said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rich doing it. It'll be an amazing adventure. We are all in on it. Only to find out that they weren't. And I watched this whole thing unfold, and I saw the distance, and then I saw the division among the family members and friends. I saw an entire family destroyed because they had made the plans, but they never, ever asked God to help them with their plans. And I look back on this, and I think it could have been helped. It could have been avoided if they just would have prayed, sought his will, asked about his will before they did it. So let me ask you this, folks. It's 2018. Let me ask you, what does God want you to do? What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to work? How has he designed you to serve? What are the duties and hobbies and activities and responsibilities that he expects from me and you? Are we willing to sacrifice our life and our love and believe in and live for his son and repent of and turn from our sin to find out? John tells us in 1 John 2:17 what awaits us if we do this. He says, whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. And folks, isn't that really what this life is all about? Isn't this life to be spent doing his will so we will live in eternity with him up there where everything will be well? Isn't that what this is? Because if it is, this is going to be a new you in the new year. Because you're going to live for that. You'll seek that. You'll aim for that in everything that you do. In this new year, God wants a new you. One who will seek his will, and when it is revealed, and when it's tested and when it's approved, we will raise our hand high. And with joy in our hearts, we will say, God, I will. Happy New Year. This is the year we make changes. This is the year when we allow God to change us. This is our time for pastoral prayer. There are a lot of people. This is like the worst year ever for sickness and flu and everything else. Folks, I love all of you. But if you've got any symptoms, I'm probably not going to get too close to you. So, yeah, it's the whole germaphobe thing. I was compared to Howie Mandel the other day, and I said, I just need to wrap myself in bubble wrap with a mask. I think I'd be fine that way. So we got to pray for you. So anyway, if you got family members who are homesick, and I know a lot of you do, we're praying for you. If you're struggling with something today, we're praying for you. If you've got concerns or needs, or you know someone who has concerns or needs, bring them before. Bring it up to the altar. Give it to one of our ushers. Hand it to me. We're going to add you to our prayer list, which is our email list, at which point we ask all of you to pray for all of you. So that's what we do here. There are a lot of concerns and needs in the new year, so let's bring them before the Lord. If you want to join us here at the altar for pastoral prayer, come forward now. Our Heavenly Father, you've brought us here for a purpose. This is not by accident that we sit and stand in the Covell Community Church today. Question is, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Not what do we want to do, but rather, what would you have us to do? Because we want your will, not ours. We've done it long enough our way. Now it's time for us to say, I want it your way. And I pray today that we will succumb and give up and commit to you and say, God, I will. I know you have plans for this church and every single person that's in it. I know you have plans to build and strengthen our families. I know that you have plans to build and strengthen our church family. I know that this could be the year where major changes happen because of what we see and what we do for Jesus. And so I pray today, first and foremost, that you'll convict us. Let us know what our sins are. We don't want to keep doing them. We don't even like them. But in many cases, we feel like we're addicted to them, can't walk away from them, whatever they are. So I pray that you'll convict us, and I pray that you'll move us to a place of repentance where we will say, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be this person anymore. And help us, I pray, to become a new us because of Jesus. Today I pray for every single person that's on our prayer list. There's so many people that are struggling with cancer, so many people that are dealing with sickness and disease, so many people who are saying, I don't know if I can make it through this year. And I pray today that you would help us to strengthen them. And I pray today that you would help us to see what we can bring to them. We don't live this life selfishly. We're not supposed to. Rather, we're supposed to live it as servants, selflessly, giving to others, loving and serving others. And help us to do this, I pray. And I pray that our aim, our goal, our finish line will be eternal life with you in heaven. And I pray today that we'll put this earthly life in perspective. Help us to see how you want us to live and what you want us to do, I pray. Please be with our missionaries. We think about them constantly, and those who are serving you in difficult situations, facing facing, in many cases, death every single day, putting their lives at risk, sacrificing their lives because they want to spread the gospel message, which is what you've called us to do. So whether we're in Covell or whether we're in Cambodia, wherever we're at, I pray today that you will help us to fulfill that role. And when we go to work, and whenever we go to our homes and our families, and whatever we do, if we go to our schools, I pray today that you would help us to be Jesus in front of all of them. And I thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, I Will Follow, Chris Tomlin. So I always have work stories, and this is quick, I promise, this is a quick one. So I was way out of town this week. I had to go to a faraway land where we have a funeral home, and so I had to go actually to one of the schools, and you would know the school. They're a big basketball powerhouse, and so anyway, I walked in, and so I've been talking to the secretary of the school, and I walk in, and they got the whole staff in there, so I'm thinking, man, this is an attentive audience, and the lady said, I got to ask you, you had to be on radio, had to be, and I said, I was, and she said, so what radio station? And so I told her, and she said, I told her I was in two markets. And so she said, I remember that station. And she said, that's the one. And I said, before you go on, I said, I need to tell you that was before I was a pastor. And she said, yeah, you guys were crazy. I mean, some of the stuff you guys, I know. I said, I'm not proud of those things. I said, that my past tends to follow me. And I said, I don't like that. And so anyway, she said, so what happened? Because she wouldn't let it go. She's like, I mean, what you guys did. And I said, I know. It was not good. And I said, here's what happened. I said, I became a pastor. And they all said, you what? And I said, I became a pastor. I said, I pastor a church in rural Bloomington. And they said, you got to be kidding me. I said, you went from that radio station to pastor. I said, it was God's plan. That was the spontaneity of this sermon. That's how this sermon started to get built. It's because I realized that at that point, if I continued going down the road I was going, and it was an ugly, ugly, dark road, I wouldn't still be married. I know that for a fact. And I certainly would not have the relationships that I have. Wouldn't have two beautiful children. Wouldn't have family, church family members and relationships that I could grow with. God is good. But I'll tell you one thing. We got to give up and let him do his thing, because sometimes his thing doesn't seem like the right thing. They said, I can't believe you would leave what you were doing, running radio stations. I said, I never regret it. Never do I regret it. So the point is this, folks, in the new year, let's be new yous and new us's and new we's. Let's change everything and let God change us through Jesus. And that is what I'm encouraging all of us to do. He can take the worst of us, Paul's a good example, and do something with us. That's what I look forward to. And for your families this year, folks, for your families, watch the blessings. Watch what happens. Isn't that what's important? I mean, watching our families grow and watching us grow in Christ. That's what we have to do. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for getting us to a new year. This is a new start for us, a new beginning. And so I pray today that you would help us to see that we have to be allegiant to your will. We have to be amenable to your will. And I pray that we will say, I will. And I ask today that you would help us to move forward in this new year, trusting in you. And I ask it according to your will. You have great plans for us, and we're grateful for those plans. We've seen changes made in this church that we thought would never happen. And I pray today that you'll continue to make those changes happen. We're unfinished products, and we pray that you'll mold us and make us who you want us to be. Go with us. Keep us safe, I pray today, especially in this terrible weather. Watch over us and help us to be a blessing to all that we meet and see. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.